We're going to look again at our teaching on mountain moving faith. And as we've been looking at this, we're not looking at some kind of extraordinary faith that's something real different. It's just we're looking at things that deal with Bible faith, just what the Bible talks about. We as believers walking by faith, and the Bible tells us we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. That is one of the things that really is probably the most different thing from in contrast to what most people think of as faith. And as we're going to begin to look a little bit more into those things and the areas about believing, we did look at, we're looking at things that what the Bible said about faith and about people having faith, that faith was measurable. And we were really spent some time looking at different things that Scripture said about faith. And we had, you know, just at some of the areas we had covered, we talked about people having, the Bible talked about Abraham was strong in faith. Also, there was people weak in faith, and we talked about you could be full of faith and perfect faith, about having sincere faith. We talked about shipwreck faith the last time, and we were talking about that. Some people in life start off at the right place, but don't end up at the right spot, and because as they go along, they get over off of the Word of God, and. I think the last one we talked about the last time was overcoming faith. The Bible talks about our faith is what overcomes the world, or the world system, and that stuff is going on. It's faith in God causes us to overcome in those areas. And we had used one of the foundational scriptures we had talked about back in the beginning was the fact that Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we can't please God without faith. And it's one of the things that I just want to talk a little bit about here as we go on into, we're going to move into another area, talking about, you know, where faith is located in us. But I just want to share with us some things, because dealing with the area of faith and dealing with believing, we're going to have what we believe, not what somebody else believes. We're going to have what we believe as individuals. The areas and things that we operate in faith, we're going to have. In other words, so you're going to have what you can believe for, not what someone else. And really, as Jesus really brought that emphasis across in his ministries, one of the things that I learned in the areas of healing, and I used to sit down and study a lot, Kenneth Hagin had made mention of it, is going into the scriptures, and I would look at the you know, because many times in the scriptures it talks about Jesus and healing a multitude of people and all those things. But I spent most of my time in study of people who are individually healed by Jesus, where it speaks specifically about an individual person coming to him, or maybe, you know, maybe two people. Like one of the things tonight is in Matthew, the 9th chapter we're going to look at. As individuals came, things that he said to them or how they were ministered to. And we found, if you study those out, you find out that it's always dealing with, he talked to them about their faith. He talked to them about what they believed. And there's one of the things that we need to understand, that if you want to understand in ministering to people, one of the great falsehoods of most people of trying to minister to people is why people don't have success, is they're always trying to get everybody healed and everybody ministered to by their own faith. You can't do that. I mean, there's times you could use your own faith, but most of the time it's not good. The other people are going to have to do something. And you'll find, you know, in Jesus' examples of Jesus and healing people, you know, there's only one time mentioned in Jesus' ministry where he went to a person to minister to them. Only one time. Only one time it's mentioned. He never went to people to heal them. They came to him. See, we have today the thinking about how things. Why? Because people coming to him, they're responding by faith. They're coming to him. In other words, they are taking part in this thing. Most people are trying to, well, they'll say somebody's sick and they just need help. Maybe they don't believe a thing about healing or care to even have it. You know how many times I've gotten phone calls and people are saying, you know, I have a friend who's in the hospital. Would you go visit him? And I'll say, does that person want me to visit them? They say, well, I don't know. I said, they may not even want me there. I said, I just don't go to somebody's, hospital room, not knowing them because you say they need. But see, people don't really, they think they're being spiritual, but they're really being very carnal. They don't know how carnal they're acting. They act like they can just override everything with everybody else. And I guess that's why how a lot of this crazy doctrine start in the church. You know, people do believe that, well, God just can do anything. Yes, he can, but he don't. It don't matter if he can, he doesn't. It's because you can't just go, you just can't go force things. Jesus didn't go running around to people in general and try to minister to them because they were sick. So it required something of people in their response. And so we need to understand that in ministering is because people need to respond to God. And this is what we do is we preach the word for people to respond to God. We don't try to go to people from the standpoint if they don't want us. Jesus said, look, you go somewhere and they don't want your stuff, go someplace else. The church does the exact opposite. They'll just stay and camp out and just try and try and try to get people. It's like that isn't how it's done. Because we don't really get anywhere with people when individuals don't want, when they don't want something. If people don't want something, they just have to come to a place where they desire it. We cannot force anything on anybody. Now, we find out in Matthew, the 9th chapter, I'm just going to start at verse 27. We're going to deal with two men that are blind coming to Jesus. In verse 27 it says, when Jesus departed from there, it says, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. Now, what you is seeing here is concerning their faith. He asked them, do they believe this? Do they believe? It is one of the things as we're dealing with here, is we know this. Jesus ministered just like any human, other human being has to minister. He ministered by the anointing of God. So, If the anointing, healing anointing would have been on him, he may have ministered in a different way. But at this time, we need to understand, it's just like with us, that the gifts of the Spirit manifest as the Spirit wills, not as we will. When they came to Jesus, Jesus is ministering to them by faith. And so his faith alone is not going to carry this thing out. He asks them if they believe. Do you believe that I can do this? See, there's one thing to believing really from a standpoint, believing Jesus can do this. God can, many times people come and they are not really in a place of faith. They're just sort of in a place of I'll call it just wishful thinking. They're hoping they could get some, be nice if they could, but they have no clue of whether or not anything. These guys came, and from the standpoint, they believe Jesus can do it. So Jesus says to them, so according to how you believe, you're going to get it. In other words, you're going to get whatever you're believing. This is what you're going to have. And so we need to understand that is really a founding principle dealing with the areas of faith. You're going to get whatever you can believe. You're not going to get what somebody else can believe. You're going to end up with what you believe. And this is really what's important because as we're going to go over and go into this teaching because of where faith's at, people need to find out. And this is what even many Christians, I found over the years, Christians go by more like of what they would like to have rather than where their faith's at. And so they always end up in crashes. They always end up in faith wrecks. They always end up where things don't work and they wonder why. We need to understand you'll have the term, the verse used in the Bible, and Christians use this a lot. You know, that God will give you the desire of your heart. It didn't say God will give you your desire. It didn't say that. It said God would give you the desire of your heart. It didn't say God would give you your desire. It said, God will give you the desire of your heart. Many people desire things that are not in their heart. You can desire all kinds of things and strongly desire them. They are desires of the flesh or they're desires of your own mind, but they are not what's in your heart. If it isn't in your heart, he ain't bringing it to pass. He can bring to pass what's in a person's heart. He doesn't just bring to pass, because a person cannot respond to him by faith except by their heart. That's the only way they can. They can't by your mind. We can't by what we'd like to have. And see, many people have desires, but we need to understand it isn't just about desire. You know, God, I've heard somebody say, oh, God will give you the desire of your heart. And I know when most people say that, they have no clue what they're talking about. They don't know what they just said. And so they're out there, well, if I desire it, then God will bring it to pass. Now, you telling me all over this world that people don't have big desires for things that never happen. They don't have great desires. Good people, bad people have desires. God's going to bring it to pass. I tell you, it's just going to happen. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't work that way. And because people don't understand what the Scripture says, they don't understand what faith is or how it operates, so they get misguided. And it's one of the things is, if you have to understand, what am I believing? Now, we know from these men what they were believing, something in their heart, because it came to pass according to what they believed and said. According to Mark 11:23, they did it. They did Mark 11:23 is what they did. So we know this. They believed something in their heart and they did not doubt it, but said it, and it came to pass. They had whatever they said. So see, Mark 11:23, they're following in line. So this I know. They believed something in their heart, and they spoke it within their mouth. They weren't just talking, just trying to say something, trying to impress Jesus or act like they're spiritual. They actually believed it and ended up with what they had. It's just like with the woman with the issue of blood in the Bible. When she was healed, Jesus told her, your faith made you whole. He didn't say, I healed you. In other words, you got what you believed, you got what you said, and it came to pass for you. In other words, you got exactly what you believed for. You believed for this, you did it. See, we're in cooperation. We realize that God makes the thing work, that His involvement in it, but don't ever bypass your involvement, because when you do, if you're not hooked up in your involvement right, it ain't going to work. Your part that you and I play, we have to play that part just like the Scripture says. See, a lot of people have this idea, well, God can just do what He wants. No, He cannot. If God violates the principles of faith, if God violates the principles of faith for one group of people, He has to do it for me too. And if He don't, I'm going to tell you, we're going to have a big discussion with each other. If He has certain groups of people, they don't have to walk in line with it. And see, a lot of people don't understand. They think like certain people are special. So you've got to get any kind of thinking like that in your mind. If you have any of that at all, you're going to always be hindered in your faith life. I don't ever look at, say, somebody just... I never believe in my heart at all. Even though Kenneth Hagin's special ministry that God called him to tell him he was supposed to get the church prepared for the return, second coming of Jesus Christ, for the return for the church. I never thought, because he had that special ministry, that he could get things from God that I can't. I never thought that in my mind. But I'll tell you, I will guarantee you that most Spirit-filled people believe that. They believe it. He could, oh yeah, well, you know, he has special ministry. He's special, so God does special stuff for him that he won't do. No, faith works. I don't care the same whoever it is. It matters not. It doesn't matter. If it won't work for me and it works for him, then I ain't going to bother in this thing. I ain't serving God no more. This whole thing's a fraud. How am I supposed to figure out what works and what don't? How am I supposed to do that? We can't. So understand, we can see, and I like the fact that Scriptures, because like we have these two blind men, they're just ordinary guys, just blind. Ordinary guys. These weren't two special priests that were blind and, you know, something happened to them, or two special prophets. These are just two guys out there blind, and their faith brought to pass for them. It was like the woman with the issue of blood. Just a regular woman. She's out there, and she comes along and she gets herself healed. Is these things work, but understand, we will always end up what we can believe for. Now, and we talked somewhat about this before, but I want to go back, into Mark, the sixth chapter, where it talks about Jesus. We're he was visiting his hometown, because there we see an incident really is in the opposite for this. We find that people who didn't operate in the areas of faith, and this is Mark the 6th chapter. Mark the 6th chapter, verse 1 says, "Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" Now, look at it. They're sitting there, they're saying, "Look, where did he get all this stuff?" Now, this guy, he grew up there. Now, they're saying, "Well, where did he get it? All these mighty works are taking place." Now, they know that there's mighty works taking place. But yet, here's these folks. "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Now, the guy's doing miracles. People are getting healed, delivered, miracles. And you know what? Some people are just dumb as a stick when it comes to it. They're just dumb. "Well, where did he get this? Where did this?" I'm going to tell you, I don't much care where they got it. Somebody, you get blessed from you. I don't know where that doctor got his education, but everybody goes over there, he gets some feeling better. "Well, I ain't going to him." Where did he get that? Because I don't know where he got it. I'm not going to go get it. You know, you got to be religious to be so stupid. That's all I got to say. It says, "But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own home.'" Now, do you notice what he said? Among his own relatives. He said in his own home. You know, Jesus wasn't even respected by his mama and by his brothers and sisters. Oh, no. His mama thought he was crazy. She came one time with the boys to come and get him. He's out of his mind, you know. People act like Jesus just made the statement. He said in his own home. He said in his own house. He wasn't having any respect in his own house. He says, "Now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." He said he marveled because of their unbelief. He says, "Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." But we see a thing here. It says he marveled at their unbelief. He said he could only heal a few sick folks. The really a more correct translation that was really would really be he could only heal a few people with minor ailments. In other words, just think about that. I mean, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, but he can't do much of anything there. Unbelief stopped the power of God. Now, I would guarantee you, they probably had as many sick people there as they've had all the other places. Even it says that there's loads of sick people. But they can't get healed. Why? So, and it's all because of the way that they believe. The way that they're believing stops them. So it stops them from receiving healing. It said that he marveled because of their unbelief. It's like, man, what is wrong with these folks? What is wrong with this place? They knew about the miracles and stuff and things like that. Instead of wanting them, they become offended. But so you have two sides of it. Over to one side, we had the blind guys over here. They come along. They believe he can do something. They don't care. They just want to see. That's what they want. They're going to see. They believe it. He does that. We're going down there and get that. That's what we're going to go do. He's done all these other blind people. He's healed. We're next in line. We're going down and getting it. And so they go down. They say, they go in there. They're believing, "Can you believe I can do it?" Sure enough. "Go ahead, dude." He said, "Well, according to your faith, you can have it." They did. And these people got everything they believed. Nothing. Nothing. And I'll guarantee you, if you went to them and talked to that place, they would all talk like they're a bunch of Jews and were all people of faith. Oh, yeah, they'd have said, "Oh, yeah." Oh, and if somebody said, "No, you guys don't know nothing about believing," they would have taken you just like they wanted to do with Jesus. If you read another one about the same incident, they took him out from the synagogue and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. This same group of people, these sweeties in hometown. Nice folk. Great place to be from. Ha ha ha. to think about this as Jesus grew up in a town. Now, we know this, that Jesus, the Bible says he didn't sin. He grew up in a town. Now, we know this. He lived right and did right. They still didn't like him. Why do people... This is one of the great falsehoods of the church today. The church is trying to, as a whole, is trying to convert to act like the world, to get the world to like them. They think that this is how you do it. That this is what God wants us to do. It's not what God wants us to do. We should live so different than the world. We should be so separated from it. We shouldn't be living in the, you know, like they do in no ways. They should know that we are different. They're supposed to know that. They knew Jesus was different. They didn't mean, you know, this is why the world went out here. These people around, they don't know good or evil. They don't know what's right or what's wrong. My words, they'll accuse you of doing wrong when you did everything right. They don't know. You know, they'll tell you, you know, you turn around, if you don't go along with everything that they want, you don't walk in love. You know, you're supposed to love. You're never supposed to say anything's wrong or everything's all right. We just, you know, this is the way this is the actions that they do. And so we know that they didn't appreciate Jesus in what they did. They didn't appreciate him and with him growing up around there. What we want to begin to look at is this, because we want to look at, what real faith is. And we're going to look at what real faith is. And real faith is of the heart. And we're going to find out, what does the Bible mean when it's talking about the heart? And so we're going to look to the scriptures. So when we started off in our teaching, we need to understand this. In speaking, we're talking to believers. And that's what we are. We're called believers. So if anything should be, we should be able to believe. We're called believers. But we are specifically speaking to believers. We're not talking, we talk about faith and of the heart. A sinner does not have faith of God. He does not have faith of God in his heart. A sinner does not have that. A sinner doesn't have faith in God. So when we're talking about in the areas of having faith, this is not, we're not speaking anything about a sinner. A sinner does not have this. He has none of this. So, every believer, we're talking about believers. Believers have a measure of faith. Sinners do not have a measure. They don't have a measure of faith. They're not. So, when the Scripture is talking about this, about believing with heart, we're not dealing, the only way we can deal with this as a believer is a believer has to do this, an unbeliever has to do this to be saved. But he doesn't have this. He doesn't have the ability to believe concerning the Word of God from the standpoint of to walk by the faith that we're talking about here. This is, when Jesus said to the disciples, when he talked about them having faith, he said, have faith in God. And he told them to have faith in God. This is what they were supposed to do. The third most important thing that we were, you know, looking about here in the area of faith is, faith is of the heart, and this is going to really is probably the most important, one of the most important things we're going to look at here is the understanding where faith is, because most people are trying, even Christians are trying to have faith, and if they don't understand where, and we used in the beginning in Mark 11:23. And in Mark 11:23, when Jesus said, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be thou cast in the sea, he says, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He says, if he doesn't doubt in his heart, and we need to understand that. He didn't say if he doesn't doubt in his mind. He didn't say, well, if he feels good about it. Now, I had a person some time back here and about a situation, and I knew that, you know, it was sort of going nowhere faith-wise and nothing was changing. The person who had the problem, you know, instead of dealing with the thing spiritually, you know, they thought they were going to do something real spiritual, so they got some people together to pray about this. And, you know, you can do things that would be spiritual if you did them, but if not spiritual, you can pray all you want. If it ain't spiritual in line with what God wants to do, it's nothing. You might as well just get bent down the bar drinking, because it's not producing anything. It's moving against God. And instead of believing the word, they thought, well, they're just going to pray and make it happen. Well, if you're in unbelief, you can pray all you want. It means nothing. So I found out, you know, they did this thing, and then they said they prayed about it, And the person was telling me about it. I said, well, let me ask you, what did the person say about it? Has the problem with it? Well, they felt that God heard them and things changed. They felt that. I said, they felt. I said, well, let me ask you this question. I said, did anything change? He said, no. I said, that feeling will end real quick. That feeling's going to go away in a hurry. It's going to be gone. And it is. They were right in the same. Nothing changed, not a thing. They went on to do things and they, you know, it's like, you know, it just amazes me what people do in the areas of what they talk about being spiritual. Now, most people would say what they would had just in this little prayer group got together with some kind of spiritual thing. Well, it wasn't spiritual. Because they weren't moving in line with God. They had their own idea of how they were going to accomplish this thing without somebody operating in line of what they knew to do and didn't do it. And they knew what they were supposed to do, but they didn't want to do that. So what they do is, let's pray. And try to make everybody think they're doing something spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about it at all. Nothing changed. So, but we need to look at where is believing, and what we're talking about is believing is with the heart. So Mark 11:23, Jesus told them that they had to believe in their heart. There could not be doubt in their heart. That's where the place was of not having doubt. And if we went over in back into Romans, the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, again, scripture that we had used, but it bears witness to this direction that we're going in here in Romans, the 10th chapter. Now, speaking concerning salvation, the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 9 of the 10th chapter, said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the heart one believes. With the heart, one believes. Didn't say with the person's mind or how they think or how they feel about it. It said with their heart. And when you're talking about Christian faith, or we would say the Bible's believing in faith, what it's talking about, and it is always talking about when the term of faith is used or the term of believing is used, it's always talking about the heart. It is never talking about your mind. Yet that's where most people try to do 90% of their believing. They're trying to believe in their minds. They're working at their mind. And that is where really a lot of the problem comes from. So what is in the heart of man, and what does it mean to believe? What's in this heart, and what does it mean? What does it mean to believe with this heart? Now, I want to go back over to 1 Peter, something that Peter wrote here that is 1 Peter, and we want to look in the 3rd chapter. See, people have used these scriptures. There's some really important things said sometimes in areas of the Bible where people are learning around and thinking, and what they promote and bring out of it isn't important as sometimes really what's spiritually being said. And in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, Peter made this statement. Starting at verse 1, Peter makes this statement. He's talking about wives and the husbands. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even as some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wife, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. In other words, he said, you know, trying to win a man and woman isn't supposed to do it just by outward appearance. Didn't say, you know, surely a guy is going to go for the woman, and well, maybe today it might. You know, people, it seems like the worst people dress and act and stuff. Well, in sane countries, they don't. I don't know. But he said, in other words, this isn't the main route to take. Now, I want you to show something, because this is not only what he gives an answer to them, isn't just about a wife winning a husband. In other words, they're telling them a way to do something. But this, in verse 4, is a way that we as believers do things. We're supposed to do things. It said, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. How do you try to reach somebody? You reach them through the inner man. You reach them through the hidden man of the heart. The hidden man of the heart, he's called. That is how you try to reach. You need to understand. See, this is one of the reasons. This is the seeker-friendly churches today. This is exactly why they don't walk in this. They are trying to reach people and change people, just like here with the wife. It says, how do I reach a husband maybe that ain't walking right and living right? What do I do with him? Well, you want to reach and change something. You can change it through your spirit, not through just what you all you do outwardly. Most people, the seeker-friendly church is an outward church. It's a church trying to change people and change things through the natural. That's what it's trying to do. We find here that specifically speaks to reach out. Now, there's things you can do in the natural, just like a woman, you know, if she wants to, you know, reach a man, it would be good, you know, that she tries to, you know, make herself look like somebody that would the guy would want. I often hear people, you know, say about they talk about things, and it just sort of really cracks me up, you know, because people do all these things to get somebody, to get married, and once they do, then they think, well, you'll just love me no matter what I do. Isn't that funny? If you really believed that, then why did you act another way when you wanted to get them? Men and women on both sides, because both people are liars and. They get over and they think, I got him now, I do what I want. But there is the part of, you know, we do things, there's things we do in the natural. I think it's just a good idea that people ought to take care of themselves and look as decent, you know. As one thing as I know, I ain't the young guy I was. And I realize that fact, but I don't have to look like I'm worn out. I don't have to look like an old spare tire with a patch. You don't have to do that. And we need to understand in life that would be very helpful. But one of the greatest things, you know, it doesn't matter how good we look. I knew people who look great and I wouldn't want to have nothing to do with them. Because inside they're as ugly as the devil. And so you need to, it's about what's on the inside. And there's a power that's on the inside. And Peter called it the hidden man of the heart. In other words, this hidden person of the heart, it's not talking about the hidden person. It's not about the physical heart. He can't be talking about that. There's no physical person. Your heart is not a physical person, is it? So it's not talking about, it's talking about the hidden person. It's a hidden person. This person is not seen. You can't see him with the naked eye. This person of the heart cannot be seen physically. See, and this is where we need to understand this. If a Christian doesn't grab a hold of this, our faith is always trying to just work through the outward. It's through the outward, and it's always tied to the outward. Is learning to know is just like with us. There's a hidden person of the heart. Where also we find out where Scripture talks about. Where Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians in 4:16, Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 16, Paul made this statement. He said, therefore we do not lose heart. He said, even though our outward man, see now there's an outward man, there's a hidden man of the heart, outward man, he said, is perishing. Outward man, what's he talking about? Your flesh, your outer man. There's an outer man, but now there's a hidden man in the heart. He said, yet the inward man, see, there's an inside man and there's an outside man, is being renewed day by day. Most Christians that read this scripture, they're really thinking about the, oh yeah, God's just making me better looking. Yeah, I'm more. No, it's about the inward man. The outward man is perishing. 2 Corinthians 4:16. The outward man is perishing. We're in a death-doomed body. But the inward man of a Christian is not death-doomed. It's not death-doomed. It's a renewing every day. The inner man is the eternal man. The outward man is the dead man. It's the man that's dying. Death is reigning in the outward man. Death reigns in the outward man. See, we live in a world today that people, almost all the emphasis in Christianity is put into the outward man. is put in the outer, because we've let the world system come in, and the world system has come in, and it's got all of its trappings and everything, trying to make this thing live forever, this outward flesh live forever. They want it to do it all they can. Everything's focused toward it all the time. And see, when Paul talked about the woman trying to reach man, he said, you know, don't just make this thing about, you know, this relationship between you and your husband is based upon how you looking, what you wearing. That's not what it's supposed to be. Because I'm going to tell you what, that can surely fall apart quickly. Because I'll get that guarantee you, as you get older, them little honeys out there are going to look, they're going to be the ones that look good. You ain't going to be looking as good. So if you're trying to maintain that through that way, you're going to be the loser. And you got to get that. You got to understand. It's sort of like the Lord spoke to me back years ago when I first started off in Christianity, and I was in a church, and they asked Wanda and I to take over a youth group, and I didn't want to be a youth group. I didn't want to have nothing to do with it. And God told me to do it, and I really wasn't happy about that. He always asks me to do stuff I don't want to do. These people are always all God, the things they want to do, and God asks them. He never does that to me. Never. I've never had God ever ask me to do what I wanted to do. He always asked me to do something that I don't. You know why you don't? Because what you want to do, you'd mess it all up anyhow, because you'd do it like you think you know how. He always asks me to do things I ain't got a thing to know about, so I have to rely on him to do them. So I got to get over. Well, anyhow, I went to him and I said, number one, I said, what are you doing? What do I teach these kids? I don't know nothing about teaching these youth groups and doing this stuff. He said, you just teach them what you know, what you and Wanda live. You teach them about it and how it works and what it does. I said, that's good. And then we got over into things because, you know, that requires, you know, anything in ministry. There's things that requires money because there's things you have to do and you have to purchase and things. Well, the minister, the pastor, you know, he wanted to have a youth group, but he really wasn't interested in the money side of it. And youth groups always had things buying and selling stuff. And I always hated that. I hate to buy things that I don't want just so somebody can make some money. And, you know, that's what we do today. You know, that's all they do with kids. The kids trying to, you know, this is how you do it. You have a sales. I always tell people, you need some money, ask me. I'll give you some money, but don't make me buy that stupid cup. I don't want your cup. I don't want that dumb thing. I'll never use it. You know, it's like, dear Lord, you want some money? I'll give you money. See, in other words, you sell the cup and you get a quarter of what the cup's worth. Dear Lord, I'll give you the price of a cup. Dear Lord. I just don't want the stuff. And so I got over in youth group, and this is what, well, you know, you buy and sell stuff. I went to the Lord about this. I just didn't like this thing. And the Lord said this to me. He spoke to me. He said, do you know why? He said, churches and that stuff always get into things of buying and selling and doing stuff, and churches, you know, get loaded in doing this. He said, the reason they do it, he says, because that's how they teach their young people how to make money. And he said, one day they grow up and they take over the church because they are the older people in the church now. And he said, you know what? They do exactly what they were taught to do. That's what they follow. He said, you teach them. If you teach them that that's how you get money, he said, that's exactly what they're going to do when they get older to get money. They're going to do the same thing. So you need to understand this. Whatever you use to get somebody or get something, that's the way you're going to have to do it to keep it. If you use things to get an individual, you're going to have to keep using that to give them. If you use things, and it's like individual, you know, people start off, you know, and they get together, young people get together, and they use sex to get themselves together. Well, one thing, that sex better stay great. Or down the road, somebody's going to be looking for somebody else for sex. It's whatever you use. And you need to understand it. This goes not just for that. It goes across the board. This is the way, whatever you use is what the things that people go along and can. So this is why it's dealing with things. There's things that you got to deal with from the spiritual side and deal with it from the heart, because that's the only thing that can make things work and stay together. It ain't going to stay together. Haven't you noticed in our nation? The further the church got away from the things of God and walking by faith, and the more they yielded to the flesh and to what people's desires were, the harder it got to keep people. And now people today, most people want to be kept in church by their flesh. What makes them feel good? Oh, I want a feel-good church. I want a church I go to. They make me feel good. I come in there if I have a bad week. The job of the minister is come make me feel good. That's his job. Make me feel good. I'm supposed to go there, and they don't expect to go, and they have to make somebody else feel good. No, everybody else's job, make me feel good. Yeah. You got to appreciate me. Say, dear Lord, Jesus don't even appreciate you. My God, how am I going to? See, people get over it. That's what happens when people are out here and you have a system that has been used, and people, this whole thing is used fleshly. The relationships are based upon the flesh. Things, everything's based upon the flesh. And it's not based upon spiritual. And people don't know how to do it spiritually. They're not taught. Because the pulpit is up there using psychology to try to keep people happy. There's nothing spiritual going on. They call it spiritual, but there's not anything spiritual happening. There's nothing going on that is changing people's lives. And this is why is looking at these things is, with a heart we believe unto righteousness. You know, when Peter met, it's the hidden man of the heart. When Paul wrote and said, he said, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man, they become inside minded, become inside minded instead of outside minded, becoming minded by the inner man. Because the power is in the inner man. It is not in the outer man. The outer man, the only power of the outer man that you want to deal with is you want to get it killed as much as you can. We're not trying to make the outer man more flamboyant and more exposed. Because the outward man is where our problem we deal with. The outward man we want to subdue and allow the inward man, allow the inside, to be the thing that would grab someone. You know, you can tell a lot about individuals where they are spiritually by how they talk about things around them, their relationships with their mates and things like that. You can tell a lot about people because what attracts a person now. When my wife and I got married, we were sinners. And I'm going to tell you what, our relationship was based in sin. It was based on the flesh. Everything was the flesh. Everything was what, you know, we weren't based on the fact of, you know, we love each other. We called love, dear Lord. It was all lust and whatever else you could think of. It was nothing founded in anything like that. It didn't have anything to do with it. You know, I mean, I go out here and there, I see these young honeys, and all I can think is these young girls out here today. Oh my God, I bet they're so much trouble you can't shake a stick at. You wouldn't want to have them. Just because generally in our society, I look at people and I think, oh my God. But you know what? If people live by the flesh, boy, yeah, there's really something. Ain't that really nice? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You don't see the other side of it yet. When do you see the other side of it? It ain't pretty. They can't dress it up pretty enough to make it good to live with. They can't do that. Because see, people go. They go after it. When they end up, what is on, you know, it's like, over the years I've found this in dealing with people in marriage, that when people, times of needed counseling, wanted counseling about certain things, and people are having marital problems, what I usually find out is that people had certain problems they brought into the relationship, and somehow the other party, or they themselves, they thought, well, we could change all this stuff just because we get married. And I've talked to people who said, was the person doing this before? Well, yeah, I knew that they... Why did you marry them? Well, I thought they'd change. You know, people walk into to things and their ideas. But see, they're not walking by faith. You know, did you ever think about... The Bible talks about walking in love. Now, we're supposed to walk by love all the time. And if you ask couples that are going to get married, which I've done a number of times, done counseling with people getting married, and I ask them, I always set the trap up for them. I get them to go over and say how much they love each other. Then I ask them, do you know what love is? And they just look at you. And I say, well, now let me ask you this. Why do you love them? I don't care. Born again, spirit filled. Almost every time a person will say, well, they make me feel good. And, you know, and I like the way I just think that. You know, it's so nice to me. And I said, you didn't tell me anything about love. You told me what they did for you. You didn't say a thing about love. You ain't told me nothing about love yet. I said, you know, it's one of the things that I remember in Bible school, that we had classes on marriage counseling. And at Rhema Bible Church, they used to, I don't know if they do anymore, in their counseling, each party had to sit down and write 10 things that they didn't like about the other person. And they'd tell you this. People say, well, I like everything about him. I say, well, then you don't know him well enough to marry him yet, and we won't marry you. If you can't sit down and tell me things you don't like about the other individual, you don't even know them. Because I'll guarantee you, when you get married, 2 days later, you're going to find out 20 things you didn't like. And then they ask you, they said, ask people this question. Out of the things that you listed that you don't like, if is there any one of those things, if they didn't change, you'd wish you didn't marry them. I'll tell you, a lot of people wouldn't get married today. I've never married a couple yet that has not stayed married. And every couple that I've ever turned down marriage and they got married, they're divorced. Man, you can see it coming. You can, I don't care, Christian, spirit-filled, whatever they say. You can see it coming. Because people are not spirit. They look at everything from the natural side. They're looking everything from the natural. They see all the what the person does on the outside becomes the wonderful thing, and it's all about that. And they don't see them in the inside. And they marry somebody, and they're pretty ugly. They marry somebody pretty ugly. And see, you need to, folks, we need to, the church hasn't been spiritual because the person doesn't, people don't understand. This Christian walk is lived out by the inside. It's not lived out by the outside. What's on the inside, we want to manifest on the outside. But it can't be lived by the outside. The outside does not have the power to live it. The outside can't do it. It can only live to be done by faith. And you can't get a hold of the power of God to live it till you get in faith. It's the power of the inner man. And see, we need to understand. See, today we look out over the church world and we see all the mess it's in and in the churches of all the perversion and sex in the church and all this stuff going on and weird things going on out here. It's all going on out here because of a lack of spirituality. And with that lack of spirituality, men don't know what the basics of what Christianity is. The basis of Christianity is faith. So I know this. People don't even know what faith is. They don't know what faith in Jesus even is. Or we wouldn't have all this craziness going on out here. None of this stuff would exist. It wouldn't be taking place. Because people don't know where the believing takes place at. They have no idea. The foundation of Christianity and being based in spirituality rather than the outside. In the Philippians, in the first chapter of Philippians, I want to turn there to something that Paul said. And this is why, you know, these are important things. I really thank God is the fact that things that I learned after I got saved, especially, you know, having the right teachings, making a relationship works. What's going to make it work? What's going to make people stick together? What's going to happen? And it comes down to the areas of, you know, you can have a lot of things, you know, really from a standpoint, from a natural things. And, did you ever think about sometimes, you know, you've heard people say this, well, you know, opposites attract. Do you ever hear that term? Well, that has nothing to do with nothing. I never met two people, the nicest two people in the world, that they had. Loads of times, sometimes some of the best marriages, they don't have a lot in common naturally with each other. It's what they got going on in the inside, and they have a great marriage. But it isn't because, you know, Wanda and I are nothing alike. But yet, from the standpoint, if they say opposites attract, now think about opposites attract, the two opposites, the idea would be that would create all kind of problems in there. Yet they're trying to take that descent because to make a good marriage? Well, that wouldn't be. If that's what held things together was being different, my God, we should have maybe, you know, two divorces out of a million. You know, it's like, we're too much alike, I'm going to get a love divorce. The opposites attract. But what holds people together? Because people, I don't know, the last time I checked, men and women are different. Now, not in our society today. They're trying to make all the men want to be, they want all the men to be women, and the women are all trying to be like the guys. And that's, I mean, it's a mess. And it ain't nothing but a mess. It's number one, they're different. Anybody ever tells you they're the same? It's the biggest lie you ever heard in your life. I mean, it's just like, you know, in the military did this thing, you know, what women, you know, now they're going to pass, you know, the things so they can go into combat. You know, all these women that go to try this, only two have ever made it through on the things of, I mean, how stupid can they get? You know, guys and women are built different. And, you know, it's, dear Lord, let's get with the program. I mean, why are we trying to do this? What is this point? I mean, I don't, you know. And, you know, you even get Christians say, well, yeah, well, this is good stuff. And they're trying to work and say, oh, my God, cast the devil out of them. They're all idiots. You know, they're different. And we're different to one another. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing that we are. And, you know, just thank God. You know, you could be married to another one of you. Boy, I bet that'd be ugly. I got to look at myself in the mirror. I don't mean to look at somebody else like me. Dear God. in Philippians, the first chapter, let's look at. Paul was talking about leaving this earth. He made this statement in verse 23. He said, "For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Now I have this desire to leave here, depart and be with Christ. Now he said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." You need to understand. He said, "I do." Now we're going to find out who's this I. It ain't most people thinking about, because like I noticed we do funerals and most everybody, even Christians, when we do funerals, almost everybody, the body is the person, always. Oh, if anything, people walk up and down, oh, they look in the casket. Don't they really look good? Say, what did they, the real them, look like when it left? Was it good or ugly? That's what counts. It don't matter what's getting thrown in the ground. They make that look as pretty. They can spray paint that baby. They can do all kind of things. Put putty. They do. They do all that kind of stuff. Do fillers and all that stuff. Make them look decent. And then the inside, it went to hell. See, most of Christianity is outside. It's out. It's, and actually, it's not true Christianity. It's an outward. It's an outside religion. It's a fleshly religion. It's based upon the outward, because people don't know what the inside's like. He said, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh. Now listen, to remain in the flesh. He didn't say, I'm in the flesh. He said, to remain in the flesh. So he talked about the flesh is not him. Remain in the flesh is more, he said, that's more needful for you. He said, ain't needful for me. He said, I'd rather leave. But he said, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and for your joy. So he's hard pressed between the two, whether to depart and be with Christ. He said, the real me, it's the hidden man of the heart. This is the guy that's going to leave. See, it's one of the things I've heard this teaching and stuff when I first started off, Kenneth E. Hagin. And I thank God I learned to look at who the real guy is. I learned that if you want to change some things on the outside, the way you want to do it God's way is you do it from the inside out. Satan, the working of Satan is always, 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 always from the outside in. If we're trying to do it, we're trying to bring change today, and our church wants to bring change today, it's always from the outside in. What do? We do everything from the outside in. If you want to reach a poor person for Jesus, you've got to take care of all their stuff for them. You've got to, all their physical stuff. They never reach the heart of the individual. It's always, it's always about catering to the outward man. Always taking care of the outward man. There's no interest in the inward man. There's no interest in the guy on the inside, the guy that really needs changed. There's not an interest there in that man. Paul said, I would rather depart. I would rather leave this place. I would rather get out of here. He said, for you guys, you know, the staying good, but I want to leave. Me, the outward man. The outward man is a dead man. This is my flesh. That's the outward man, the flesh. He says, it's needful for me that concerning the flesh, and I'm staying here in the flesh, it's needful for you. But he said, I want to leave. You know, you have my body, I want to say goodbye. I want to do that. It's one of the things, here's the whole thing. If to become, the Bible talks about becoming spiritually minded. You got to become spiritually minded. I don't know why people think a spiritual minded, it means to be like, ooh, I'm just sort of way out there. Ooh, I'm walking on clouds. Being spiritually minded means you're more conscious of the inside than you are the outside. You're more conscious about you as a spirit being than you are about you being a physical being. You have to go there if you're ever going to walk strong in faith. See, when the Bible says God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, He's talking about something that's on the inner man, on the inside. See, all fear will be gone on the inside. You know, the fear of death. There's no fear. I have no fear of death. I'm not afraid to die. Because the only death that I can ever know is at this time is the death of my flesh. That's the only death I can know. And that don't matter because the real me goes to heaven. So I have no fear of the outer man dying. See, most Christians can't get healed because they can't get in faith because they have a fear of their death, their flesh dying. They're afraid their flesh ain't going to make it, and that dominates their thinking, and all their thoughts are is about the sickness they got. All their thoughts are captivated about the outer man and what's going on in the outside. That's what captivates everybody. And when that's going on, there's nothing but fear dominates. The only way you get away from the fear thing is to start operating out of the inner man because there's no fear there. There is no fear. Because if you're spiritually minded, you know you're eternal. That the body is no more than a house you live in. That's it. It's just no more than a house. It happens to be the place your spirit is in at this time. But it's not in an eternal package right now. There's no eternal house. One day it will be, thank God. But my house on the outside does not match the man on the inside. The man on the inside is great to this death-doomed flesh. And see, if you don't become minded, you don't become spiritually minded. That's what Paul said. Paul said, man, if I died, went to be with Jesus, I can't wait to do that. Ah, you guys, I'm going to stay. It's like, can you imagine, you know that? I mean, here today. No, those people. No, everybody today, we won't live forever. Paul's thinking about leaving. Man, I'd like to get out of here. People today, this is one thing as I know, is most of the church world don't believe Jesus is coming back because they won't stay. The inner man said, I want out of here. Jesus is soon coming. I'm getting ready to get out of here. And all kind of people want to stay. Why? Because fleshly minded. More mindful of the outside. Man, I want that new body. What a thing that is going to be. An outside that matches the inside. I sure need that. I don't know about you. I'm tired of this flesh wearing on me. I'm tired of this flesh wanting to do what the real Ed don't want to do. I'm tired of the battle. Most Christians don't even know they're in a battle. They're so yielded to the flesh, they don't even know there's a battle going on. They have no clue. They're yielded to the flesh. The flesh dominates. The flesh rules. They don't even know it. The inner man is so silent, they have him so cut off, they don't hear what he says anymore. They can't even hear him. And the inner man's saying, man, I can't wait till I get out of this stinking thing. Ugh, I'm tired of this body dominating me all the time. I'm dominated by it. So, praise God. And that's why it's become spiritual. We're going to go on and talk more about that, about being spiritual, and talking more about the heart of man, that inner man. Because I want you to become so conscious of the fact of what you really are, the human being really is. If you don't understand, this is the whole thing. If we don't come to the place that we understand that we are spirit beings, that's what we are. We're a spirit being. We're like God. We were created in the image of God. God the Father, when He created man, God had no physical body. Jesus didn't have a physical body back in the garden when He created. And it said God created man in His image. Well, it couldn't have been the physical part because God didn't have none. It couldn't have been. That's all in the minds of men. That's religion does all that stuff to us. There was no physical. The image of God was the spirit. The human spirit was created like God was, an eternal spirit being. You're an eternal spirit. When you got born again, you have an eternal spirit like God. My words. You'll quit searching for God. You'll quit looking at God the way that men look at God. When you understand you're made like Him, the real you is like Him. You're like your Father. You were created out of Him. The new birth We were born after His image, God's image. And, you know, you'd never believe what any man would say. Well, God really don't need us. I remember one first time I ever heard a preacher say that. God really don't need us. Well, I thought, if He does, why don't He let me alone? You know, if He don't really need me, well, then tell Him to do the praying. Tell Him to do all this stuff. Tell him to quit me and bugging me about it. You know, God's in control. He's already in control. Why am I trying to pray to get any kind of control? He's already in control. What? All this nuttiness goes on. Why? It's man's religion. It's a religion based upon the flesh. It looks outwardly. It's trying to understand God through the flesh. You can't understand God through the flesh. You can't understand Him. You can't comprehend Him. The only thing my flesh ever wants to do is be God. Don't yours? Don't yours want to rule and reign? Don't yours want to call all the shots, tell everybody what they're supposed to do? They just listen to my flesh, we'd get these problems fixed. Oh, hallelujah. But see, we listen to the inner man. The inner man has the power to change things by the power of God. Boy, that's why we want to get hooked up on the inside, because there's things need changed. And they won't get changed till things get hooked up on the inside. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You tonight for Your kindness and Your goodness and Your mercy to us in Christ Jesus. Father, as we look at these things, Father, we want our hearts quickened to the fact of who we really are and what we really are. Father God, that we definitely are spirit beings. Hallelujah. Father, we want that to be the reality that we walk and live in. Lord God, that we are more conscious. Hallelujah. Of the inner man. And Lord, this I know is being more conscious of the inner man, we would be much more conscious of You. Because You, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And Father God, we definitely want to be more conscious of Your indwelling presence in us. And You're living in us. Hallelujah. Father God, there's many things that we face in life and many things others face in life. And Father, the answers are on the inside. They're not on the outside. And Father, we want to bring the flesh under, as the Word of God tells us we're supposed to do. We want it subdued. And I thank You, Lord God, for the great Holy Spirit that's in us, that life, hallelujah, that makes alive our mortal bodies, hallelujah, that is working in us to bring our bodies to the place, Lord God, where they don't dominate, our body doesn't dominate and rule us, hallelujah. But we're ruled by the inner man and not by the outer man. And we thank You, Father God, You've set us on a course, and Lord God, You're going to fulfill Your plans and purposes in us and through us. You're going to carry out Your will, Lord God, hallelujah, because Father, these things are going to become our way of living and our way of walking and our way of doing things, hallelujah. Father, Jesus Christ will be magnified and glorified, hallelujah. And another thing, Lord, we're going to be ready when Jesus comes, hallelujah. We're going to be ready for that coming, Father, looking in anticipation, hallelujah, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.